Well, good morning, everyone. It's right and proper today on Pentecost Sunday that we talk about the Holy Spirit. And the verse I want to draw your attention to is Ephesians 4, verse 30. And it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Now you may say that's an unusual verse on such a day when perhaps we want to talk about the power and joy of the Holy Ghost experienced at Pentecost. I do believe, however, there is so much in this one verse that tells us so much about the Holy Spirit, who he is, his nature, his role, and his relationship to us. Firstly, this verse makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. We said this on Tuesday night, and I read from our pamphlet, which says, "Some define the Holy Spirit as simply a force or influence." In the 16th century, some people defined the Holy Spirit as a virtue or energy flowing from God to man. This is the view that most liberal theologians and cults hold today. But this is not what the scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit. Just taking our little verse in isolation, you cannot grieve an influence or an energy or a force. The Greek word translated as grieve in Ephesians 4:30 means to cause, to feel sorrow, pain, unhappiness, or distress. So the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has a personality and the ability to feel emotions like joy, outrage, and sorrow. So that's the first thing this verse reveals to us. It personalizes the Holy Spirit. Secondly, what sort of person is he, the Holy Spirit? And I'm conscious when I say a person regarding the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that in a reverent way. God is God after all. His ways are higher than our ways. But we are created in his image. So I think although we can say he is awesome and above us in every way, it is helpful to realize the Holy Spirit has a character and personality. We can only have a relationship with a life-breathing being. But this verse brings out a peculiar aspect to God's character. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit portrayed elsewhere as a dove. That's Luke 3:22. There is this sense that the Holy Spirit's nature is gentle, easily unsettled. We know God is holy, but there is a sense here that the Spirit would only go where the Spirit of Christ is. And what attracts the Holy Spirit is humility. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit? This is probably difficult for us to understand. We can more easily imagine the role of God the Father because we have an earthly Father. And we know about the Son, Jesus, because of his earthly ministry. But the Holy Spirit? Maybe not. I tend to see things in this way, though. After the fall, the Father designed and organized how mankind would be redeemed. He set into motion a complex set of events and actions as part of his sovereign plan. The Son carried out the plan. He followed the Father's instructions to come to earth, even though that meant he would have to die on the cross. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ and the work that he did on the cross, to make him real in the daily life of every believer, to recreate the life of Christ in his people. I suppose it begs the question, who do we pray to? I think most of us start our prayers with Heavenly Father or Father God and end them by praying in Jesus' name. But we have to remember it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's Romans 8:26. Perhaps the best way to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer is that we pray to the Father through or in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. All three are active participants in the believer's prayer. And thirdly, this verse, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit," tells us all about our relationship with God, which is a love relationship. Again, you cannot grieve an energy or force. We are under grace, not law. You can't grieve if you're not a member of the family. I've said it before, when we sin, we don't so much break a holy law, which we do, but more importantly, we grieve God. Any indiscretion or failure on our part, first and foremost, it hurts God. And that's because it's a love relationship we have with him. It's the same with anyone you love. You don't want to hurt them. It's that two-way relationship that should keep us from sin. When we fall, we disappoint God. We grieve him. But it doesn't sever the relationship, although it may go cold for a little while. Just like a child that lets their parents down when they do wrong, he or she doesn't cease to be part of the family. But until that child recognizes they're wrong, things can be frosty for a bit between them. And that again causes grieving, because when we sin, God withdraws himself. We may feel we are in a wilderness. We are bereft of peace. Our actions have made us reap what we sow. But we have to remember we are in the hands of a loving Father. But let's go deeper into this verse and pick out another glorious truth from it. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We are sealed for the day of redemption. No power in the universe can break that seal. When Jesus gives eternal life and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, no one can take that away from you. And Ephesians 1:13 to 14 says, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." And in ancient times, people placed wax seals on letters, scrolls, and important document containers. Each seal featured a personal mark pressed into it, unique and distinct to the person who prepared the document. Only the authorized person could break the seal. And when they did, whatever the document contained could be released. The seal of our salvation is permanent. God is the only one who can break it. And only when you're in heaven and the work of grace is finished in you that he began in you when you first believed in him. Think of it this way. God has planned you before the creation of the world. He set his seal upon you with a unique mark. When you received eternal life, the Holy Spirit is a deposit of that seal. It's his job to keep the seal intact until it goes back to the Father, and only he can open it or release it. And to those who suggest that a person may walk away from salvation, I would say, in my humble opinion, that doing so would be impossible. No one but God can break the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. Whom Christ saves, he saves completely. Whom the Spirit seals, he seals permanently. This is the guarantee of God the Father, and no one can alter this truth. Either you have believed in Jesus for salvation and God has saved you forever, or you have never been saved. But the seal of the Holy Spirit makes a third option impossible. No one is able to break the seal of God. You cannot lose your salvation. Neither can you walk away from it, because you are sealed by the unbreakable seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? It's a serious matter that we would want to avoid at all costs. And this morning, I've highlighted five things where we could grieve the Holy Spirit. Firstly, and most obviously, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we have active and unrepentant sin in our lives. As our verse says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, there's a clear difference from consciously walking the path of sin, a deliberate lifestyle, and occasionally falling into sin. We are weak and fallen by nature, and this side of heaven, we will sporadically succumb to temptation or the devil's wiles. We don't have to. We have the power to overcome, but in reality, we do. And 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. And that is the key here. We do not continue to sin as Christians. Or, as Psalm 1 said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take. Unless we are consciously walking the path of holiness and we are out of step with the path of the wicked, we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, we grieve the Holy Spirit by not acknowledging him inside of us. Scripture again says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That's Proverbs 3:6. Are you aware of the Holy Spirit this morning working inside of you, perhaps prompting you, leading you, or even restraining you? The Spirit is there, but often we seem oblivious to him. We are so caught up with our own activities, we have no time to hear that still, small voice. This is such a critical truth. If you want to be more holy, more like Jesus, we don't need some great flashing lights or great deliverance or deep ministry. What we need is a revelation of this, that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. He is our guest. If we were just conscious of this, we wouldn't do or say or think half the things we do. What the Bible says, when you do those things, you are living completely inconsistent, those things of sin. You're acting out of character with who you really are, the real you. So how it works is when you're tempted to swear or complain or get angry, overeat, whatever sin it may be, you stop yourself and say, I can do this. I can't do this. I cannot live in this way. It is a betrayal to who I really am. It's so important that we as Christians realize the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And because of that, we are ambassadors of Christ. We have a responsibility to live in the right way, the way that is pleasing to Him. And that's the second point I want to make. When we're tempted to live wrongly in any way, it is inconsistent with whom we really are, and it grieves the Spirit of God. Thirdly, we grieve Him by trying to put God and the Holy Spirit in a box when we constrain Him only to work in the ways that we think He will work and refuse to come outside our comfort zones. Be very careful of setting up your own little spiritual empire. And when you have got there and arranged it in a nice, tidy space, and you are not letting go of it, not allowing God to take you places you would rather not go, or use people you would prefer He didn't use, because it doesn't fit your profile of how God works. Test everything to Scripture, not by your prejudices. If you would ask me what is the biggest problem within the evangelical church, I would say it is a spirit of control. Pastors, ministers, leaders, members trying to keep their hands on the steering wheel, controlling their empire when the Spirit has moved on. Don't grieve the Spirit by trying to control things and putting God in a box. Fourthly, we grieve the Spirit by always waiting for this elusive experience. I know people who are always waiting to feel better, to feel more on fire, to experience something out of the ordinary. They say the grass will be greener the other side of the fence. If only I could know more of this Spirit-filled life. If only the Holy Spirit will move. They're always waiting, but never arriving. They're stuck and spiritually paralyzed. The truth is, what are they waiting for? Are they too worried about striving, doing it in their own strength? It's a deception. We have already been given the Holy Spirit, and all we need is conversion. Aren't we meant to move forward in faith? It was only when Moses put his foot in the Red Sea that he parted. It was only when Peter got out of the boat he walked on the water. So fourthly, we grieve by always passively waiting. Fifthly, and this is the opposite of what we've just said, we grieve the Holy Spirit by running ahead of God. This is what I would call more than Christianity, more than Christianity. We live in an age where people are taken away from Scripture, cherry picking, diluting the Word of God. This is less than Christianity. But an equal danger is this more than Christianity. These people go further than the Scriptures, further than what God wants. It's all about their efforts, their ministry, and by doing so, they take all the glory. You can't overtake the Holy Spirit by moving out of his lane into a faster one. He goes ahead of us. We are led by him, not the other way round. 2 John 1:9 says this, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." They feel, these people, led by the Spirit to do all sorts of things, but in the end, they are just good works, dead works that come to nothing because the Spirit has departed. It's not with them anymore. They are like the Jews in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, who grumbled in the desert against God, and he rejected them for their disobedience. Yet, in presumptuous sorrow, they went out to fight the battle in their own strength, but God was not with them. They were defeated. Or they do as Abraham did when God promised Sarah a child in her old age. Yet, Abraham took matters into his own hands and made Hagar, a slave girl, pregnant and suffered the consequence of his actions. Or they're like King Saul, who lost his king's mantle because of disobedience and tried to make amends on his terms, but the Spirit had moved to another man, to David, and everything Saul did from that point on turned to sifting sand. We are called to run the race, but not run ahead. So there are five areas we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We should make every effort not to do so. However, I want to close with this because I believe the Spirit wants to touch lives and hearts this morning. This week, I was reminded, you know the story of Noah's Ark, when the rain had stopped, the floodwaters started to recede, and Noah sent out the dove, and he did it again until the dove didn't come back, until he found a branch to rest his feet upon. The dove represents the Holy Spirit. And like the earth that was cleansed by the floodwaters, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. So the Holy Spirit descends and looks for a branch, a shoulder to settle on, to settle on us, to bring healing and comfort and power and deliverance from all those things we talked about earlier, where we may grieve the Holy Spirit of God. However, if you have unconfessed sin in your life or bitterness, or if God has spoken to you in those areas of grieving him, the Holy Spirit won't rest on you because he is gentle as a dove. He won't go where he is not invited. But if we have the right heart and want to meet with the Holy Spirit, he can touch our lives afresh today. So we're going to move into another time of worship. Let us open ourselves up for the Spirit of God to move on us this morning. He surely wants to do so. Will you allow him to do so in your life. Amen.